Start here this morning over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Pretty sobering stuff here to read or write right off the bat here this morning, but just hang in there. Number 15, verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, verse number 15. Notice he starts off with a but, and that's because there's been some news to the contrary before this, but we're going to pick up here for right now. In chapter 28, verse 15 of Deuteronomy, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And what follows, we're not going to read them all, but if you would let your eye just kind of slide down this passage, it's very sobering. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and folks, etc. Look down at verse 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Now, don't go do anything crazy yet. We're not done yet. But verse 34, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And then he picks back up again. Notice in verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. That's our word of prayer. Father, we come to a sobering passage here this morning, and we're glad that the Bible contains an awful lot of good news. Lord, sometimes the bad news has to be delivered first. We pray that you will help us not to ignore the bad news, Lord. We need to be fully cognizant of where it is and what the news is. We pray that you'll bless here this morning, Lord. May you fill your people's hearts with hope. And if there's anybody here that's never found the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you'd help them to see their need for salvation today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some things in this passage. We didn't read every single verse from verse 15 down to verse 45 or so, but there are some truly horrific things in there to contemplate. And the fact of the matter is that there are some passages in the Bible that are an awful lot like bludgeons. If you can't receive the good news, then the Lord will in fact bludgeon you just about to death with bad news. You say, well, I don't agree with that, the way the Lord does that. Well, you know, you stop and think about it. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I, in 1978, I guess it was, when I was in driver's ed in high school, they showed a film that showed blackened, charred bodies of people that, you know, had died in car accidents because of being careless or drunk or whatever else. And I got news for you. They still show those very films. You know why? They want you to be scared to death before you get in a car. And for good reasons, you know. In health classes, folks, they still show what a lung looks like after you've smoked for 40 years. Okay? So that's all the Lord's showing you here in this respect. And it shows you that the Lord is not a snake oil salesman, or that he's not just going to give you just all honey and oil and make everything all smooth, when the fact is that if you don't obey and follow the statutes of the Lord, then there are some awfully sharp edges on the rocks that you're going to fall on. Amen? And it also shows you that there are decisions and that there is behavior in this life that is extraordinarily important, and it's awful crucial that you do the right thing the right way at the right time. Amen? Now, with regard to that, there is a certain couple of words. I was reading through Deuteronomy this week, and a couple of words that captured my attention that I really hadn't thought about before. at least in this context, in verse 15 again, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and notice, and overtake thee." And again in verse 45, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee." And I noticed it said there, shall overtake thee, shall pursue thee and overtake thee. And I got thinking about being overtaken. There's some ominous implications with that, right? Especially in this passage. You know what I dare say? I dare say that being pursued and overtaken is one of the things in this life that's probably somewhat of a specter for most of us. Fact of the matter is, I bet you there are grown people, I bet most grown people in this room at one level or another, deep down inside, I bet that you fear being chased, pursued, and overtaken. You know? I mean, the fact is, a lot of times you can get a little kid laughing and everything. A little kid, likes to be chased and caught, Except most of us realize that that's a fairly emotionally it's a fairly tenuous thing, because it's fun for a little while, but if they do start to get just a little bit scared, it can go downhill real fast. You know what I mean? I mean, Daniel was chasing Andrew Christopherson there the other night, and meant no harm or anything, but Andrew, after a couple minutes, he didn't like it too much. Okay? I used to do that with Caleb Lethert, too. And like I said, it's just emotionally a very tenuous thing. And I tell you, the reason that I think it is because there's a part of human nature that fears that thing. I believe it's just a nightmare specter that kind of abides back in the shadows of our makeup. We don't like to be chased, pursued, or caught. Right? I don't know what kind of nightmares you had, but I grew up knowing there were monsters under my bed, behind my door, and in my closet. And the mainspring was wound every night as I lay under my covers. And if any one of those monsters had ever appeared, I was gone. Okay? And I don't know what kind of nightmares you've had. I still remember to this hour one of the worst nightmares, and I don't remember my dreams too much. Frankly, if I don't remember a dream when I first wake up, I don't remember a dream at all. But I remember a dream since I've been in the ministry. It hasn't been that many years ago, where I was walking down an old familiar country road back in my childhood, and there was a bull on the other side of the fence, and the bull was chasing me and broke through the fence. And I mean, brother, I woke up. I didn't need any sleep the rest of the night, and I didn't need caffeine the next morning because the adrenaline was flowing. I mean, brother, I woke up. I don't know how many times in, the years of my marriage that I've wakened up with sweat, on my brow and breathing hard, but that was one time. And as best I've been chased by everything in nightmares. I mean, everything from monsters to giant snakes and, just bulls and everything. Just dogs just chased by everything. I don't like being chased, and I always manage to wake up just before they overtake me. It bleeds over into adulthood, though, because you know what Job said? Job said, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." Fact of the matter is, for as long as I've been a kind of an aware Christian, I guess, I've heard nothing but, that economic ruin is on the way. I'm a kid of the of the 60s. I was born in the middle of the Cold War. And I don't remember my parents putting the fear into me at all, but I'd listened to, I guess, enough news and just heard enough garbage that I just knew we were all going to die in a giant mushroom cloud. Now, why somebody would want to bomb Paris, Texas, I don't really know, but I knew that's how I was going to die. And, my point, folks, is that some of that stuff bleeds on over into adulthood. Most of us have some sort of expectation that the economy is going to collapse. We look at our political political and moral makeup of our country. I'm serious, folks. I'm not making a huge statement here this morning, but when Clinton was elected the first time, my wife and I sat in our living room. I still remember sitting in our living room, like, I can't believe this is happening. in this country. I can't believe it happened. And you may see that again here in another month and a half. You know what I'm saying? But those things bleed over. You know, you look at the moral landscape. We've watched generations decline and spiral down. We've watched the moral decay of our culture. We've watched how things go. On top of it, I know what you think about. You get bad news that somebody has a health issue. Or you get bad news and realize that you've reached your 45th birthday or your 55th birthday or your 65th birthday or your 75th birthday. And I tell you what you feel like. You feel like you're being pursued. And you know that one day you will be overtaken at some level or another. Do you not? I bet some of you feel pursued by your past. I bet there are Christians sitting here right now that secretly, deep down inside, you are still haunted by some things that you did and you were lost. And you know that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you greatly fear that there won't be crop failure. All right? Now, I'm not trying to... I got to tell you this. The other night, we were downstairs, and there was a scratching at the sliding glass door. And the dog started acting kind of weird. So I got up. I don't know why. May have been rabid. But there was a gopher jumping on our sliding glass door trying to get in. Now, I'm not going to name any names, but there were two females in my house that were not happy that there was an assault being made by a small rodent. And after a little while, the gopher went away. I mean, ferocious gophers. I mean, after all, why would they name a college, major college football team after one if they weren't ferocious? Don't give me a... I mean, if I was going to go to a Big Ten school, you know, big ferocious football player, I don't think I'd be a golden gopher. Anyway, next morning we get up and... Anna comes into the study, and she goes, "Dad, there's something scratching at the front door." And, of course, she was still being pursued by the rabid gopher. So it turns out it was just the cat. But I'm telling you that those things follow you around. And I saw a picture one time, folks. I think it was an artist's rendering, obviously, for obvious reason. But the picture was of a lion emerging from the darkness with claws like this and with the snarl and the open, I mean, it was sprung, and whoever had taken the picture, if they took a picture, you know, they were within a couple of nanoseconds of being it. All right. And you know what that's called? It's called being overtaken. Now, that passage says that if you're not careful, you'll be overtaken by those curses. And you know, folks, in all honesty, there's a biblical basis to all that. We believe that, prophetically speaking, the prophetic times have overtaken us. We live in the last days. We live in the latter times. We live in the last seconds of the last days. We've been overtaken in that regard. You all sit here, we can all quote the verse, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You acknowledge the fact that a lot of times that you will one day be overtaken by the crop sown when you sowed sin in that crop. Bible says in Hebrews 9, "As appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment." I'm sorry. Unless you're raptured, you're going to kick the bucket one day. One day it's going to overtake you. Now, all those things fill our hearts with a little bit of trepidation, or in many cases it does, especially if you're not on walking ground and talking ground with the Lord. But I have a question for you. Do all your pursuers mean you harm? Everything that's pursuing you and chasing you and everything that is going to one day overtake you. The question that I have is, are all your pursuers a menace? Are they all malevolent? When you're overtaken, are you going to be dragged down like some gimpy gazelle by a lion, you know, gets a hold of your hind quarter and pulls you down and disembowels you on the spot and starts to eat you alive while another lion suffocates you. Is that how this is going to go? I wanted to talk to you this morning about being overtaken. And I just want to show you that all your pursuers are not malevolent. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 to verse 1. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, there is bad news with good news. Sometimes the bad news needs to precede the good news. In this particular chapter, the bad news did not precede the good news, although I've preached it as such. But notice in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." You know, there's things that we can be overtaken by, and the rest of Deuteronomy 28 largely is about the possibility of being overtaken by cursing. But that's not how it started. I tell you, folks, one of the things that you are likely to be overtaken by, if you'll do right, you'll be overtaken by blessings. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I recognize that, you know, you read this passage, those are blessings and promises to Old Testament Israel under law, Mosaic law. I understand that that's true. I recognize that as well, that there are a bunch of false prophets in our world today, false prophets of prosperity, and they have abused and exploited, you know, some of the things that are written in this passage about those blessings, so that to them, you know, if any Christian is sick or any Christian is in pain, then that Christian is wrong with God, because God would never, you know, if you're right with God, God would never allow you to be sick and never allow you to be poor, never allow you to be this and never, and that's all a bunch of bunk, okay? I recognize that. I recognize that a New Testament Christian has to kind of exercise a little discretion in applying some of these things because this is in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, folks, I also recognize that I haven't been overtaken by all that I've feared. I've been saved for 36 years, and I will tell you that there are still some crops that I wonder if they may yet come up. But I have not been overtaken by all that I fear. I want you to know that I have not been steamrolled into a grease spot by the judgment of God. Overtaken. I have not been dragged down by the pursuing lion of the judgment of God for all the things that I've ever done. It hasn't happened. Now, I'm not saying that it won't happen, but I have not been overtaken by what I deserved. Right? The fact of the matter is that what I've been overtaken by, for the most part, I've been overtaken by blessings more than cursings. Now listen, folks, I know that bad things happen, and I don't expect all my crops to fail. You know, the saying is, you know, if whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Your sins may yet come up in a crop. What we pray for is crop failure. And a lot of times, the crop does fail. And there are some times that some of the things that you actually sowed in your youth, you may not have to reap a lot for. So we can pray for crop failure, but I'm telling you, all the crops aren't going to fail. All right, I know that that's the case. I am a sinner. I deserve a lot worse than I've gotten, and I may yet be overtaken by my sins. But ladies and gentlemen, just so you know, everything that pursues me isn't out to drag me down like I'm some gimpy zebra. Pull me down and one lion get on my neck and suffocate me while another one is disemboweling me and devouring me alive while I can still feel it. Okay? Not everything that pursues you and chases you in this life is malevolent. Not everything is out to just kill you and just to drive you into the ground. Does not the Bible say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, folks, I think that in our society today, and especially in our Christianity today, that there's an awful lot of you know, just sloppy, slurpy, honey, sugar, candy cane stuff where nobody's going to say anything bad at all, you know, because they're trying to attract a crowd. And I'm not for that, okay? But I'm also not for you thinking that God is Genghis Khan, because he's not, okay? Not everything that pursues you and that will overtake you in this life, not everything is malevolent. You know, one of the things that you learn, you can be overtaken by cursing, that's true. But you are likely, if you try to do right, you will be overtaken by blessings. Okay? That's what the Bible said. I know all these things have been exploited, by abusers, by abuses, by false prophets, and this prosperity gospel stuff. I know all that's the case. I know that bad things happen to good and innocent people. Bad things happened to Joseph, and he didn't do anything wrong. Bad things happened to Naboth, and he didn't do anything wrong. Bad things happened to your Savior, and he didn't do anything wrong. And there's an awful lot of places like that in the Bible. But more pursues you than things that are malevolent. If you feel pursued at times in this life, you need to be aware of something. Not everything God's doing in your life is to sabotage everything good so that you can just hurt in the future. That's not all that the Lord's doing. You know, I read hunting stuff sometimes, and you know that I like Death in the Long Grass and those man-eating lions hunting those natives who are, you know, bunked up in a grass hut. Boy, big protection there. I showed a couple of guys, I found a video here not too long ago of deer hunting with an eagle. And you see on this video, this golden eagle comes swooping in across this plowed field, and this deer is, I don't know that it was a full-grown mule deer or anything, but a deer is running across the field. This eagle catches up to it, pursues it, overtakes it, grabs it by its hindquarters, and lifts it, so that the deer starts doing, you know, head rolls, you know, flip-flops, and by the time he's done rolling, the eagle is on top of him and holds him down and kills him. Well, that's no way to die, amen? I'm thankful that everything that pursues me in this life is not malevolent. Folks, one of the things that will overtake you in life, if you sow, will be blessings. Why, it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Now, I know that everything in there is not for you. But, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, blessings have overtaken you. If you read that passage from verse 2 down through verse 14, you're going to find your name in there in some places. So, don't walk around with this long face and, if Obama gets in, it's all over. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. If the economy collapses, it's not all over. If Wall Street goes completely under, it's not all over. You still have a God. And you've still sown a crop. If you've been around any time at all, if you've been saved for a while, and you've even tried to obey, you've done some right, and God will allow those crops to come up. But I tell you this, you need to do more right than wrong. You need to make sure that you're sowing the right kind of crop. So if the wrong seed gets in, maybe the Lord will send crop failure for that one. But you need to make sure that the right kind of seed comes up. All right? You know what you'll be overtaken by? You'll be overtaken by blessings. We need not fear latter-day prophecies. We don't have to be afraid of economy collapsing and one world governments and conspiracies and that sort of thing, folks. So you have a God. You have a God. And you'll be overtaken by blessings as well as cursings. Now there's one thing in here that you need to take note of with regard to this, a key, and then we'll do something else, all right? Look in Deuteronomy 28:2. Notice, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. All right? Now that's the key. If you want to be overtaken by something that's not malevolent and malicious and murderous and ferocious, the judgment of God, then you see to it that you sow the right kind of crop and you see to it that you do what God says. Now listen, folks. When the Lord says, flee fornication, He means what He says. When the Lord says that a husband should love his wife as he loves his own body, and the wife should submit herself to her own husband, and that the children should obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, He means it. When it says that evil communications corrupt good manners, He means what He says. When He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, He means what He says. And if you will sow that crop, then the Lord will see to it that you're overtaken by something other than a malevolent thing. Ain't that a blessing? You get to be overtaken by blessings. I'll tell you something else. Look in Isaiah 59. We were just here last week. Isaiah 59. And Isaiah is describing the children of Israel and wicked apostate Israel at that. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, we hold obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. In verse 9, they complain that justice has not overtaken them. Justice is mentioned in verse 4. None calleth for justice. It's also mentioned in verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now why, they complain that justice hasn't overtaken them. I'm not talking this morning about what hasn't overtaken you. I'm talking about what has overtaken you. But they complain that justice hasn't overtaken them. Now why hasn't it? Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Now, that's the problem, right? That's the problem with a backslidden Christian. It's also the problem with someone that's never been saved, is that your sins, your iniquities, have separated between you and your God. It goes all the way back to the garden, where because of sin entered, man died, there is a spiritual breach, and it's never been the same since until a man's born again. Right? Every man is born wrong. Well, ladies are too. Everybody's born wrong. That's why you must be born again. That's in red letters. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, right? That's the reason why. It's because sin entered. It separated you. Nobody naturally born is born right. You have to be born again. That's what the coming of Jesus Christ is all about. Now look, verse 4. None calleth for justice. Now you see, those people are complaining. And they're complaining that that justice doesn't overtake us. But the fact is, you know, when you look at the context of how it's written here, sinners don't really want justice. See, you want justice as long as it doesn't apply too deeply to you. If you've been wronged by somebody, you want justice on them. But when you've wronged somebody, you don't want justice. In fact, you would prefer to be ignored. You'd prefer it to be overlooked, right? So you got to be careful when you start talking about justice overtaking you. Now, how does justice overtake somebody? If you'll go on down to verse 14, let's continue to read here for just a second. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it displeased him, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. So what's lacking is a man. What's lacking is an intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate. Well, how did God do that? Well, God did that by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, who was also God manifest in the flesh, and had God's blood in his veins, and never sinned, and unlike you and me, had God's righteousness on his soul. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He put a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance. Well, that doesn't sound very promising. Well, it is promising, because you know what the Bible says. It says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it's a good thing that he was dressed in the garments of vengeance, because while he was on the tree, all of God's wrath and anger toward sinners, for all the sins that man had committed, all your sins that man had committed, he poured out that vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. The Lord poured out all his vengeance on his Son while his Son bore our sins in his own body. So they were garments of vengeance. And it says down in verse 17, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's zeal. And we talked about zeal last week. Well, I'll tell you about zeal. Zeal is an attribute of someone who will come die for his enemies and allow himself to be stripped, beaten, hung up in humiliation, flayed alive, and bled out for people that hate his guts. He didn't die for you when you loved him. He died for you when you were his enemy. Okay? You know what that is? That's zeal. That's somebody trying to make something right with all his heart and with all his soul. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, you know, you really didn't want vengeance. You really didn't want justice. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. Justice overtook you. That's what it says. It says, justice has not overtaken us. But then it goes on to say the Lord was grieved that there was no man. And then justice did overtake them. It overtook them in Jesus Christ. It overtook them in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you didn't want justice in the sense of, you didn't want to wait until you got to judgment to say, all right, Lord, I'm here for justice. And we got some things to settle between me and you, Lord. That's not what you want to do. You don't want justice on those grounds. The justice that you want is a justice whereby somebody with righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation, and the garments of vengeance, clad with zeal as a cloak, would come and take your beating for you, overtake you, and give you the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What does it say? It says, back up in this passage, it says, we grope in darkness, we're blind. Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. He said, we're blind. He said, I came that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind. He said, there is no salvation up in that passage. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He says, nobody, that truth has fallen in the streets. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the key to justice is a man. You know, back there, the key to blessings was you doing what God said do, keeping his word. But the key to justice is a man. Now listen, you have a man, right? You know, there's a few visitors here, but everybody else here is a Baptist. Baptist. All right. That's as good as a name gets, I guess. But you have a man, right? It wouldn't do to have a church without a man. That man is the key. Didn't do you a bit of good. We were at a church yesterday where it didn't do anybody any good to be in church. Okay. You've got to have a man first. That man died for your sins and rose from the dead for you, took your beating for you, and ever liveth to make intercession for you. It said back there that there's no intercessor. He is the intercessor. He's the one that's going between. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, folks, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Because, you know, think about the picture, this roaring lion, this lion on the attack, just mere microseconds before he eats this guy's face off, this picture of this lion, you know, emerging from the dark, yah, like that. It's kind of funny, isn't it, how justice for one person can be so horrifically ominous. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You better hope justice doesn't overtake you. You better hope you don't die on the way home today, because you're going to find justice then in a lake of fire. All right? But it's funny, because those of us who discovered the man, Jesus Christ, man, instead of being dragged down from behind like some gimpy gazelle and disemboweled, we were overtaken by a man who threw a warm, righteous blanket around us, gathered us up into his arms, and took us home to the Father, brother. Right? Listen, everything that pursues you is not judgment and malevolence and pestilence and drought and bankruptcy and sabotage. That's not all that follows you. Blessings follow. Blessings overtake. I'll tell you what, justice overtakes. Anybody that knows Jesus Christ, you have been overtaken by justice. And it's not an unpleasant thing. Amen? Now, one last thing. There's only three things along this line that I could find. Look in 1 Thessalonians. There's 1 Thessalonians. You know, I don't really think that we were in any great danger the other night by the gopher. I really don't think the gopher was a threat to any of our lives or well-being. But there are sure some things that people underestimate, I'll tell you that. Right? Now, there's one last thing here I want you to see. 1 Thessalonians. I should get Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's start reading with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, better watch out for folks that say that, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. There's a third category, and the last one I could find, of people that have been overtaken. You know, you're overtaken. You can be overtaken by cursing. That's in Deuteronomy 28. But overtaken by blessing, and overtaken by justice, salvation, and overtaken by that day. Look back up in verse 2 again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that's the day he's talking about. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not just a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord is the day that the Lord starts bringing all of the end-time stuff together at one crucial point, and that day actually lasts, for biblical purposes, for 1,000 years, all right? And it includes the judgment and Armageddon and Jesus Christ coming and establishing His kingdom, all right? That's what it means. But he says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And look at verse 3, for when they, talking about they, the world, they lost people, shall say, peace and safety. It's always been the theme. Nobody's ever going to quit talking about peace and safety. Okay? We're in a war right now. They're talking about peace and safety. There have been times we weren't in a war. They're still talking about peace and safety. If there's a war on this ground, they'll still be talking about peace and safety. Okay? So that's never going to end. But it says that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail. I mean, destruction, travail. Now, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? Because you're reading this passage along, and destruction comes on them, right? But notice verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's overtaken us. And for somebody that's lost, it's nothing but destruction and travail. For us, the Lord's not appointed us to wrath. That's not what it is at all. Isn't it funny that how the same thing can be horrific for one group and a blessing for the other? We just got done talking about justice. Like I said, if you had died and received justice when you were lost, you would have to bear your own sins before God in hell forever. Because you sinned against an eternal God, so His anger is eternal. And so if there's no one to bear your sins, and you are going to bear them alone, then you will bear them forever. On the other hand, if justice overtakes you after you're saved and you die, hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't it funny how the same thing can be two opposite ends of the spectrum depending on which end you're on? For instance, I got thinking, you know, what does the end of the world mean to you? Well, you know, you listen to the newspapers and, you know, the environmentalists and everything, the no-nuke people. When they say the end of the world, you go, ooh, and chills start going up and down your spine because the end of the world is bad. All the little furry animals that are cute are dead. And the environment is ruined, and there's these green nuclear clouds floating all over the place, dropping fallout in my potatoes and stuff. The end of the world. It's not what it is to us at all. Well, folks, the end of the world means good riddance. The end of the world means the people, the principalities and powers that have been running this joint for 6,000 years got it in the seat of the britches. And the Lord Jesus Christ began a whole new world, and this world is ended, and there's a millennium in which there are going to be grapes bigger than basketballs, brother. That's not a bad thing, unless you're of the world. Isn't that funny? When we talk about the, you know, people... Another word. Armageddon. Ooh. There's nuclear Armageddon. There's environmental Armageddon. There's sociological Armageddon. Armageddon, Armageddon, Armageddon. It's bad! Unless you're a Christian. When you say Armageddon to me, I'm thinking, cool, I'm out of here before then. How about... Oh, here's a word that's supposed to drive, you know, chills up your spine. The apocalypse. You know all that means? It means the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, folks, don't get me wrong. I mean, you don't want to be in front of the horse at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's not where I'm at. And a second coming to the world means being in front of the horse. The second coming to us means being on our own horses behind the horse. That's a good thing. Doesn't mean the same thing at all. the second coming of Christ. You know, we were at a church yesterday, and the second coming of Christ would have been basically a fable there. Where technically it's held in their doctrinal statements, I suppose. But as far as having any practical meaning or any real substantive meaning, anything that had to do with anybody's heart sitting in a congregation, doesn't mean anything to them. Folks, you don't want the second coming of Christ to become a fable. When, I'll never forget a few years ago, back, you know, before 2000, there were some folks that were trying to date the rapture, and you know, I played the game a little bit, and that's it was all interesting. But there were certain columnists and media types that got a hold of this whole idea. These were religious writers. These people were big Lutherans and big Catholics, and you know, they had theological degrees. And the idea that God was going to suck certain numbers of us off this earth and leave the rest of us behind was absolutely the most laughable, the most cartoonish thing anybody could have ever said. I mean, really. That was the attitude. Oh, well, I remember it well. I probably have a newspaper editorial or two still stuck in a file somewhere. Okay, listen, folks, I just want you to know, you have been overtaken by that day. At least you are on the very dawn of it. Being overtaken is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing if you've been overtaken by blessings. It's not a bad thing if you've been overtaken by the justice of Jesus Christ. And it's not a bad thing if you've been overtaken by that day. Listen, folks, whether the day of the Lord means to you, I'll tell you this, if the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, Armageddon, the apocalypse, and all those things, if it is a raging lion to you, I mean, if that's the last thing you want because you're not ready, I still have news for you. It's upon you. If you turn and look behind you right now, the lion is coming out of the dark. All right? Now, if the second coming of Christ for you is a welcome friend, I want you to know that you are there. That's where we are right now. You say, well, they thought that for hundreds of years. That was hundreds of years ago. This is today. The key here, folks, is verse 8. When we talked about in Deuteronomy, where we talked about you're overtaken by blessings, that key was you doing what God tells you to do. The key with justice was a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have got to make sure that you know Jesus Christ. By all means, know a man before you know a church, before you know a creed, before you know a doctrine. Make sure you know that man. And in this case, if you'll go down to verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, you read, therefore, let us, Christians, not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Folks, the key for you and me is to be sober. The key for you and me is to be vigilant. The key for me and you is to make sure that you are not asleep. Not now. This is no time to sleep. This is no time to be giving up. This is no time to be lacking vigilance. This is no time to be laying down. This is no time to be relaxing. This is no time to be yielding a fight. Of all the times, you do not want to let down your guard. You do not want to put down your sharp sword now. You don't. Because, brother, the day is upon you. You have been overtaken. You don't want to be caught napping. In just a few more days, you do not want to be caught napping. You don't want to do that. There is apparently a race going on by your pursuers. There's more than one thing pursuing you. And yeah, all those things, the curses, there's no doubt, you turn and do wrong. those curses will overtake you. There's no question. But it's not all sabotage and malevolence and bitter reaping that pursues you. It's not all there is. It's not all that's back there. It's not all that's chasing you. The Lord's going to overtake you with blessings if you'll do right. Okay? Justice has overtaken you if you're saved. And I'll tell you what, that day is upon you. So don't lay down and quit now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we know that we've been overtaken. And we could all name some negative things. We've perhaps received chastisement at times and reaped some crops that were unpleasant. But at the same time, Lord, any of us here that have any experience in the Christian life could look around, Lord, and find where we have indeed been overtaken by justice, the love of Jesus Christ, by blessings, Lord. Most of us are blessed beyond belief. And Father, if we further are blessed to live in this day, this particular hour, when we have been overtaken by the day of the Lord, it is upon us. We pray, Lord, that we might do the right things now. If never before, Lord, that the trumpet might sound and that we might take heed to the warning. And Lord, if there's anybody discouraged here, we pray you'd encourage their heart. If there's anybody that hasn't listened, that's been rebellious up to a point, that has decided that they wanted to go their own way and do their own thing, Lord, I pray that you might yet recover them, help them to recover themselves from the snare of the devil, Lord, because this is no time. This is no time to be playing games with sin. We pray, Lord, that if anybody here has never trusted Christ as their Savior, we pray that you'll help them understand they are being pursued. They will be overtaken. We pray that their lot might be the lot with the righteous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 255, let's stand. 255.
Change it.
If you don't know that, I'm telling you that there is a way to know. I'm not talking about a long, difficult way. I'm not talking about a long educational process.
talking about some promises that God has given where you can know 100% that you are going to heaven when you die. Today, if necessary. I can't give you those answers if you're not asking any questions. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, why don't you come down? People's heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. I'll have somebody take you aside privately, quietly, away from prying eyes, and you can get it sorted out in your heart. Because you don't want to play a game with time now. You don't want to play a game with time now. You never know when life's going to end to start with. You certainly don't know when the day of the Lord comes upon us now. Because it's as close now, as closer now than it's ever been. Anybody here want to come? Be private. I'll show you directly from God's Word how to know for sure. Anybody? Let's look this way. Sing the second stanza. Still time. Still time. We're not having a picnic today. Just want to make sure, since I was kidding about it earlier. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be back at 6 tonight, all right? Hey, the directory back there is still in need of some corrections. If all your information is not correct on there, address, phone numbers, including cell phones, that kind of stuff. It's important that we have a way to contact you on short notice in case of some cancellation or emergency or whatever. So if you'd check the directory, I'd appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that you will bless the rest of the day here today. There's a lot to be done here this afternoon and getting us back for service here tonight at 6. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and we pray you'll bless the message to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.